turn with me there to Ephesians chapter 2. As we have learned last week that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in good works. Works that He does, works that He creates, and that we are saved by grace through faith, and that God's grace is the effective agent that gives us eternal life. We learned last week that faith is a gift, and that what we see, therefore, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. There is much theology to be learned from this text and from the letter to the Ephesians. We will never be able to dive into the deepest corridor of these passages. And so my prayer for you is that you would continue to read it and study it and meditate it and talk about it in your own heart and mind, and that you would question what it is that you believe and why you believe it. Last week we dealt a lot with the idea of God's grace. We looked at God's grace as the means through which one is saved. A lot of times we say that we understand God's grace, but then we don't really have its full effect in our lives. In other words, we say, okay, God has given me eternal life. God has saved me. God has graciously pursued me. God has done all of these things. However, the way we live our lives, the way we worship, the way we approach the Word of God, the way we approach relationships, the way we approach church, the way we approach our Christian faith, it's often very different than what we say we believe by God's grace versus how we actually operate. And what I mean by that, and that you may or may not fall into one of these examples, I'm just reviewing my own life, is that sometimes we feel that we have it down, we have God's grace down, we have an understanding of who He is, and therefore we aren't really in a position to try to learn more because we know that God's given us the grace to be His children. Okay, let's move on to something else. There is nothing else. For grace alone is the effective agent, is the power, is the glue of the gospel. And if it weren't for God's grace, there'd be no reason to be together today on this Lord's Day. There'd be no reason to even have a Bible in our possession. There'd be no reason to even concern ourselves with evangelism. There'd be no reason to deal with worship. There'd be no reason to do anything except to seize the day of our own salvation, of our own life, of our own joy, and decide what we're going to do with our own future. But God's grace is the means and the purpose and the causal agent of all that there is to know about who He is, about how He saves, and about the life that He gives us. Friends, it is God's grace that even the wicked live in this world. And that is something that we need to understand, that there is not an evil person that's ever lived in this world who has lived outside of the will of God and lived apart from His plan and apart from His power and apart from His grace. But God is patient and long-suffering, even with the wicked. But as we see in Proverbs, that the wicked were created for the day of evil. And as we see in Revelation, the wicked were also created for the day of destruction. And so, friends, I want you to remember that we've already learned through Paul's teaching is that we all once were wicked. And we all, even in our DNA, if you will, today, are wicked. But what God did with wicked, evil, and dead people is He reached inside and He brought us to life. And He brought us to life in Christ. He raised us from the dead in Christ. He crucified us with Christ. That our sins and our sin nature has been dealt with. The judgment against us and against our sin has been paid. It is past tense paid. It is done. It's not waiting there for someone to write a check for us and for us to cash it. God's grace does not work like a bank, that they give you a loan and they give you a check and the check's only good if you put it in the bank. That's not the way it is. Some people think faith is cashing the check of God's grace. Friends, that's a big lie and it came straight from the pit of hell. I want you to understand that today this is going to be probably some of the most frustrating issues that we'll deal with in the letter to the Ephesians, because faith alone, as we see, sola fide, where is it? It's over there on that wall. Sola fide, faith alone. We believe as evangelicals that salvation is through faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. This is where it comes from. Not just here, but as we see in just a minute, the entire letter to the Ephesians teaches this. We'll see some aspects of faith today that you may or may not have understood. We'll also see faith as a noun, not just an action. And so as we look at this text, I pray that you would just open your hearts and pray that God that God would help you to see and help you to have the faith to see. Because, friends, faith is seeing, and I will prove that to you today. Faith is seeing, and to steal away from Dr. Piper, and savoring Jesus Christ. We see Christ for who He is, and we savor Him. And so I want you to understand that we aren't going to be dealing a lot with grace, God's grace, this gift of life. We're not going to deal a whole lot with grace today because we've dealt with that in the past, though it's very essential and it conjoins with this faith. It conjoins with the essence of who God is and how He operates. God is gracious. I was meeting this morning with Neil and we were looking through Luke's Gospel and Zechariah's praise, Zechariah's prophecy that he does right there in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel. And he talks about how God has promised and covenanted with Abraham to save His people so that they may walk holy and blameless before Him and worship Him in righteousness. Friends, this is the desire of the Jewish people from the beginning of history. Not that they would be free as Americans to do what they please and to have their own joy, but that they found their complete joy in walking in the statutes of God. And they wanted to be free from oppression. They wanted to be free from slavery. They wanted to be free from all of these things so that they could effectively worship God and display His righteousness through the sacrificial system and through the temple worship. They didn't want to be free to live their lives for themselves. They wanted to be free to live their lives for God. But the problem is they looked through the veil of the law. And as we'll see today, is that faith is the removing of that veil. We don't look at what God has declared and commanded in order to be justified before Him. We look at what God has finished in the person of Jesus Christ, what God has declared, justified, and done, and we rest in that fact. That is how faith is going to be seen today. God's grace is a gift of life that comes only through the pleasure of God. It's not brought on by man's decisions or man's effectiveness toward God, but only by God's sovereign and pure affections. And nothing can move God, nothing can move these affections except God's own affections and pleasures itself, Himself. God is immutable. And it is impossible to change God through human decision. It is impossible for God to change. Thus, His own actions are His, and they were always right. They are always just, and God's actions are always true. So God's effective grace towards sinners is just because He placed our sin on the person of Jesus Christ and then crucified them, effectively satisfying His wrath and judgment against us as His children in the body of Jesus Christ, who lived as a man, as a perfect man, and fulfilled the law. As Jesus talks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we see where Jesus is teaching Nicodemus that what he knew as a Jew from years and years and years, as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, the very thing that gave death to the Israelites was the very thing that they were to look upon by faith and be healed from. So they were to look upon the very thing that was going to kill, that killed them, or was killing them, to say that it would save them. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, teaches that that is a point of shadowing and foreshadowing Christ. So in other words, that as the Son of Man is lifted up, He will draw all men. And He's speaking specifically about the ethnos. He's speaking about the cosmos and the idea of all types of men, not just Jews. Though Moses lifted the snake in the desert to save Jews, so I, the Son of Man, will be raised up that I might save men of all people. So the very thing that causes us to die, which is our flesh, is the very thing that we look upon on the cross, the flesh of a human being, who is the divine flesh of Jesus Christ. And we look upon that flesh, and our sin is placed on the flesh of Jesus, the man, and God is justly satisfied because He sacrificed the full holiness of God in the person of Christ, and He put our sin, He who had no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Friend, this is a serious issue. What I'm preaching about today is the core battle that started the Protestant Reformation, justification by faith alone. It is the core battle that causes decisional regeneration. It's the core battle that has caused the havoc in the church for the last 100 years, if you will, in the American evangelism. It started with Charles Finney, and it's still going to continue to go as long as Satan is allowed to be free. And friends, I'll tell you this right now, and I love all people, even lost people, but there are some people who call themselves my brothers, but they deny the very grace of God and justification alone through faith. And I cannot stand on stage with them and say that they are my brothers in Christ, for they are hoping in a false gospel. If it is not faith alone, then it is works, and the Catholic Church is correct, and we better all get our butts to Mass. So this is a division issue. It's not a method issue. It's not an opinion issue. This is God's opinion. This is God's judgment. This is God's justice, and this is God's truth and His reality. And so Christ died so that God could be just in justifying sinners who do not deserve it. And that is only by grace. See, God alone, as we've seen in the last 2 weeks, is the actor. He is the author of grace. No man can enter God's grace or receive it without grace. You see, we can't even receive grace without grace. It's grace upon grace upon grace. That's what we see in John's Gospel in the prologue. and from His fullness. What fullness? The fullness of God's glory. We've seen God's glory. We've seen God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And from that fullness, we all receive grace upon grace. What John says is from Moses who received the law, we view it through a veiled face. But from Jesus, we receive grace upon grace. I said this last week that the reason they repeat that is to show that it's a never-ending thing. They could have just said grace upon grace upon grace upon grace and just kept on going, but we'd have a big Bible. We could memorize that verse very easily. Just keep repeating ourselves. The issue now is for us to understand that faith is the means through which one is aware of God's adopting affection toward them in redemption, as we've already seen in chapter 1 of Ephesians. For God, as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so we know that it is by faith that one receives this grace, but it's by grace that one receives the faith to receive this grace. And that's what Paul is teaching here. It's very clear. And as we start to look through a true objective eye and through a discerning eye, and we see doctrine as it comes all the way, there aren't two different ways of salvation. God did not save the Jews differently than He saved the Gentiles. He saved one people, and those people, that people is Israel. And according to Paul, we are Israel. The people that are Jews today are just a waste of a nation if we try to establish a nation. Now, I'm not saying that they're not important people, but they're no more important than Americans. They're no more important than Chinese. They're no more important than Hispanics. They're not anything special because of their nationality. And I know this is frustrating for a lot of people because there is this great undercurrent of this attitude toward Israel that we better deal with Israel in a very kind way and allow them to do everything that they want to do so that God's favor will be on America. Friends, God's favor has been on America before it began. But let me tell you, friends, God's favor is not going to remain on America no matter what we do. If we all fall on our face today, God's favor will end with America when His kingdom is established forever. There will be no Americans in the kingdom of heaven. There will be believers in the kingdom of heaven. There will be no Indians in the kingdom of heaven. There will be believers in the kingdom of heaven who may have once been Indians, who may have once been Americans, who may have once been Hispanics, who may have once been Africans. But we are all one race, and it's the race of people who are the children of God, or the race of those who are unbelievers who will be fully established under the wrath of God's feet and under His judgment. And so here I want you to understand that we're going to focus on the wording through faith. Through faith. By grace, through faith. And I'm going to answer several questions. I've tried to organize this a little more clearer than I normally do and that I did last week. I felt like I talked a whole lot and didn't get anywhere, but the Lord is faithful. But I'm going to ask the question, or I'm going to answer the question of what faith does. And I'm going to answer the question of what faith means. And then there are about five questions in between those two. What faith does and what faith means. In other words, what faith actually does, what's the effect of faith in our lives, and what does it mean? What difference does it make in our lives? What does it do and what difference does it make? Those are two different things. One is the activity of faith, the action of faith, what faith actively does in our lives, and the other is the outcome of that action. There are two different things. And so the first thing I want you to understand, faith does. Faith brings justification. Faith brings justification. It's a declaration, and justification is, and I'm going to define it for you, a declaration of righteousness by God through Christ, by grace, through faith. Did you hear that? It's a declaration of righteousness by God through Christ, by grace, through faith. And so what that means is that God alone has declared me righteous. He's looked down to the wickedness of the world and He's seen James Tippins before the world began, and He says, James, you are righteous. I declare you perfect before me through Christ. He can do that because Christ bore my sins. So now my sins have been paid for. God is satisfied. So through Christ, by grace, He has done that. He did not have to do that, and nothing that I have done has warranted that love and affection toward me. So by grace, God has acted on my behalf for His glory, to the praise of His glory, for His worship, for His namesake, that He would be seen worthy, holy, merciful, just, righteous. And so now we see that it's not just by Christ, it's through Christ, by grace, then how will we receive that? Through faith. We receive Christ through faith. We receive eternal life through faith. We receive regeneration through faith. But what does that mean? See, when we see that reception, I know there are some people who are out today because they are sick. They have caught a cold. They didn't hunt that cold down, find somebody who was sick, smear their nose onto their hands and lick it. That's a disgusting thing to think about now that I visualize it. They did not do that. They did not go out, seek, and take a cold. They just received one. They didn't know when they received it. They weren't aware that they had received it prior to the symptoms coming. And friends, I'll tell you that by faith, through grace, we receive regeneration from the Holy Spirit of God, and then we become aware of it, and then we express that faith and the awareness of our rebirth. Now, I know that sometimes it feels like semantics, but I'll tell you what. There are two actions here. There's the action of man, or there's the action of God. Who is it? And if man is responsible for our sin, we are responsible for our sin and our wickedness. We suppress the truth in Romans 1. That what is known about God is plain to us, but we suppress the truth because of our unrighteousness and our wickedness. But God, see, God gives life. For the righteous walk by faith. I'll read that text out of Romans 1 in a few minutes. But it brings justification. In Ephesians 1 verse 15, we've already seen this. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints. So we see faith and love. We see the action of trusting in Christ and loving others as one and the same. We see it breeding that. That their faith in the letter to the Ephesians is listed about 7 times. And that's one of them. The second time it's listed, we're not there yet. But in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So faith allows us to love. That's what I was going to make there out of the Ephesian letter. Faith allows us to love others. Faith allows us to believe in Jesus Christ. Faith allows us to be declared righteous from our sin. Faith allows us to have boldness and confidence through our faith in Christ that we are actually able to approach, as the writer of Hebrews says, that we have confidence to approach the throne of grace with boldness. And then Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now what's amazing about that is this is probably the only place that we really see we're talking about Jesus dwelling in the hearts of man in that context. And sometimes people have taken this and said, see, this is what it means to be saved. You've got to ask Jesus to come into your heart. You don't have to ask Jesus to do anything. Matter of fact, you can't ask Jesus to do anything Jesus hasn't already determined to do before the world began. Jesus is God. And so nothing that you say to Him is going to change His mind and make Him actually effectively act on your behalf. He is not bound to the will and the decisions of man. God cannot be bound to the decisions of man, for then the creation then can command the Creator. How wicked is that? That is paganism at the core, is that man can then affect deity. That is not what we believe. We do not believe in witchcraft. We just know that it is myth and legend and entertainment. So Christ, in the sense of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, is through faith. Faith gives us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So then we see in Ephesians 4, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That is not the action of faith, as we'll see in a minute. That is the subject of faith. That is the object, if you will, the attitude of there being one established faith, the Christian faith. That doesn't mean that there's one Lord and then you express faith in Him one time and then you're baptized one time. That doesn't mean that. It means it is forever one system of thinking, one worldview, one kingdom, and one Lord. That's it. And if our faith is not forever continually in this one truth, then our faith is misplaced and it has no saving power. So this is the reality of it. In Ephesians 4:13, and we see faith again, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So by faith, we grow and mature. By faith, we understand. By faith, we start to acknowledge truth. By faith, we study and perceive. By faith, we listen and we hear. So in Ephesians 6:16, in all circumstances, listen to this imagery. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Ephesians 6:23, peace be to the brothers with love and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that as Paul is establishing the understanding of what faith is in this letter, we know that it is something that is... There's several things I want you to see. The first thing I want you to see is that faith is not the work of man. So we're going to define faith based on what Paul... Not completely, because there's a lot of text there, and we don't have time to do all that. That's why I think it might be some next week as well. But we're going to define faith in several ways. What we want to see, and what our American culture wants us to say, is that we want to ask the question, does this mean that faith brings saving as the vehicle of mercy, brings salvation? So faith, in other words, if I don't have faith, then God won't save me. Is that what you mean? Well, if so, then who is the glory due? If it's up to me, literally, if I don't recognize that my faith is a gift of grace, but I recognize that it's something that I decided, apart from God, I'm in trouble. Because then God's glory becomes mine. Then I have a bragging right to God, and I cannot do that. And so we're going to define, and we know, of course, that God alone is the agent, author of faith. Jesus is the perfecter, the author, and the perfecter, and the finisher, it says in Hebrews, of our faith. So we're going to define faith as not a work of man. Faith, therefore, is not something that man determines to exercise, for there are two faiths that we see in Scripture. There are two types of exercising of faith. We see the faith that leads to damnation, and we see the faith that leads to eternal life. And so we have to ask ourselves, which is the one that I have? What faith do I have? Well, you'll find out by the end of this sermon which faith you have, because you'll determine as to whether or not you put your faith in your faith or your faith in Christ. And you'll see where it's laying. Unless you can't see because you don't have faith to see. You see the problem? If I say see again, you're going to throw something at me, aren't you? Grace is the effective agent of salvation, not faith. Faith is the receiving end and the result of such things, and in itself is the work of God also. So grace saves. That's how I want you to change your mindset. I want you to see what Paul is teaching here. He says that by grace you are saved. By grace you have been saved. By grace. How are we saved? By grace. How do we know? Through faith. You see? And faith, in the language, is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. That's what it says there. That's what it says in the Greek, and that's what it says plain in the English. But the problem is that we have thought the other way around for so long that we have misconstrued the gospel, and we're teaching a false gospel when we teach any other gospel. And in Galatians chapter 1, the Scripture, Paul uses the word anathemos, to be eternally damned, if we teach another gospel. Friends, I'll tell you, to tell someone that their faith saves them, apart from God's grace, is anathemos. Your faith by grace. By grace through faith that is of God's gift. So by grace you are saved, through faith, by grace you are saved. That's what we see here. And I know it may be beating a dead horse. You may say, I get it. No, we don't. We don't get it. We need to sit. This needs to be a forever endless loop in our minds. We need to have the 3333 with the line at the top of it at the end of our numbers. It needs to continue to go. It needs to forever be running like a hamster that has no life expectancy. Or an end to its life, and it's going to run in the core of our soul forever, squeaking and everything. So grace saves, faith receives through whom? Well, faith must have an object, see. How do we have faith? Well, faith has to be placed on something. We can't just have faith in some idea. We can't have faith in a system. We can't have faith in a teaching. We can't have, although we can, that's not saving faith. There are many people, the demons and the devils, the Scripture teaches that Satan believes the Scriptures fully, better than we do. He knows it and he believes it. The demons believe and tremble, the Scriptures say. Why? For there is no salvation for them. There are many theologians who will stand before God in judgment and say, but didn't we? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. There are many pastors who will stand before Christ in the judgment and he will say, I never knew you. There are many church deacons and church members and godly people and religious people and sweet people and beautiful people and giving people and generous people who will stand before God, and they will think that what they have done in their lives is evidence of their new life in Christ, and their faith will be misplaced. They'll put their faith in the fruit of their own faith, thinking that they're saved. That's why we must preach the Word of God as it was intended to be preached and not man-made, connived, corrupted teachings. And I stand hard on that, and I stand against anyone who does that, because it is wrong, and you cannot be saved apart from the true teaching of the Word of God. And so, church, I pray that you would just learn to read it for itself. Faith must have an object, as we see in Acts 16:31. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Romans 3:22, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction." We know what he says there, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Of course, that object of faith is who? That is Jesus alone. Christ alone. Solus Christus. That's one of the pillars of the Reformation. That's why we as Baptists, we hold to these five pillars. We hold to the Reformation doctrine as Baptists, as Christians, as evangelicals. We know that there are methodologies and different things and baptismal modes and things like that that demonstrate a little bit of a resistance or a fodder or a debate amongst the evangelical communities. But ultimately, all evangelical Protestant communities have started from the core of the Protestant Reformation that fought the battle against the power of the church over justification by faith alone. And that is the crux of the gospel. It's the call of the church. It's the call of the individual. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation first of the Jew then the Gentile." I'm not ashamed of it, Paul says. We should not be ashamed of it either. And when we don't study and when we don't grow, we don't challenge our mind and our heart, we're staying in that stagnant place. The object of our faith must be Christ alone. The faith is worthless if it's placed in itself or if it's placed in its fruit. It has to be placed on Christ. Faith is what happens when one sees Christ. Faith is seen in two lights. The light of abiding and trusting in what God has done, period, alone. And also the totality of the Christian, if you will, faith. So there are two types of ways of seeing faith in this context. The faith, the saving faith that comes to light, that we can see Christ and believe, and then the faith as a whole, as I talked about earlier, and as he says in Ephesians 4, "For there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." So there's one Christian faith. There's one, if you will, and don't hang me, there's one Christian denomination, and that is truth. Though we may have different hats and different things and different conferences, we are one body if we are one faith. We have one faith, and that is the truth, the doctrine of Christ, which centers around the doctrine of justification by faith. See, there's two ways of actively expressing faith. Faith is actively expressed. It is expressed through believing. It is expressed through professing. It is expressed through living. It is expressed through loving. It's expressed through serving. Faith is expressed all the time in the life of people. But the problem is, we see two ways in Scripture that faith is actively expressed. We see how people, for example, like the rich young ruler. We see the rich young ruler, and we see the desire to follow Christ. He hunted him down. He followed him physically. He knelt before him, worshiping him. And Jesus says, "You call me good. Only God is good." He stayed there, and he continued to ask him, "How do I gain eternal life?" He wanted to live forever. He wanted to live eternally. He loved the law of God. He loved righteousness. He loved holiness. And Jesus says, "Test your affections. Do you love me more than everything that you've worked for in your life? Do you love me above all that your life has accomplished? Your position, your power, your property, your prestige, the people that you know, the people that you love? Do you love me more?" And this man measured up eternal life, which he had in his mind would be a kingdom for himself in the face of God. And God would look down in pleasure and see this man's accomplishments. But Jesus says he walked away, or the Gospels say that he walked away dejected. And Jesus spoke to his disciples and he says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. And these disciples say, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus says, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And so what we learn throughout, what we see here, is that if it weren't for God's grace, it would be impossible to come to faith. And God's grace is not just sprayed out in the atmosphere for everybody to soak up or cough out. It's not just out. It's out there, but that's a common grace. And that common grace, according to Romans chapter 1, is a damning grace because we're without excuse. And unless what is dead in us comes to life, there is no hope for us. And so there's two ways of seeing faith expressed. The rich young ruler was one of those. He saw Christ as divine, but he had an empty faith. Nicodemus saw Christ as divine, but he had an empty faith. He comes to him and says, "We know that you are from God, for no one can do the things that you do except God be with him." And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you that no one can see the kingdom," speaking of himself, "except that he be born again." And Nicodemus is perplexed, and he says, "How can a man be born again? Does he go once again into his mother's womb and come out?" And Jesus says this, "Then unless a man is born of the Spirit and of water, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He says the kingdom or the Spirit of God is like the wind. You see the wind? You see what it does? You see where it goes? But you cannot see from where it comes nor where it is going. Such is the Spirit. And Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I say you must be born again. For that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. And we know what we speak of because we come from above. But you know not what you speak of. Are you not the total teacher of Israel? And yet you don't understand these things? You must be born again." Nicodemus had a faith that Christ was divine in some sense, but he could not see Him. He could not see the kingdom until he was born again. Jesus says that. Jesus says to the rich young ruler, to the disciples, that it's impossible for man to come to faith without God's intervention fully. And then He tells Nicodemus, "Unless I reborn you, unless you are reborn by the Spirit, you cannot see Me. You can make all kind of professions, but you are not Mine." And John chapter 2, at the very end of that chapter, says, "Many people believed in His name that day when they saw the signs that He was doing. Many people throughout all of Jerusalem." But it says, "But Jesus Himself did not entrust Himself to them." In other words, they believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them. "For He knew what was in the heart of man. No one had to tell Him what was in man." Now, there was a man named Nicodemus. See, that's 2 and 3. It goes together with one complete thought. In John chapter 6, the multitude that He fed, the 25,000 people, 5,000 men, and all their families. He fed them out of a little boy's sack lunch, and then at the end they picked up 12 baskets. Each disciple picked up a full basket, probably a week's worth of food, and took it with them. And the next night, that he supernaturally walked on water and teleported a boat of disciples in the midst of a storm to Capernaum. And then he gets there. The people had looked for him for a long time, and they couldn't find him, so they get in the boats, and they go over there, and they see him. They say, "Teacher," they call him teacher. How patronizing. "Teacher, when did you come here?" And Jesus says, He didn't say, "Hey, it's good to see you. I came over here this way," or whatever. He looks at them and says, "You don't come to Me because of the signs and the wonders that I did. You don't come to Me because of My power. You don't come to Me because of My worth. You come to Me because you got your belly filled with the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the bread that endures to eternal life. Give us this bread always," they say. And He says, "I'm the bread." So they followed Him around as long as He did what they needed, gave them what they needed. Jesus had compassion on them, it says in John's Gospel, and He fed them. They were hungry. He saw them and He fed them. We should have compassion on people who are hungry. And He fed them, but He didn't feed them again. He gave them the Gospel. And that Gospel is that bread you're eating is going to rot and die, and your body's going to rot and die, but your soul lives forever. And if I'm not sufficient, if I'm not your satisfying morsel, then my life on this earth, my resurrection, my death on this cross, my body and my blood, which is about to be broken, that is the true bread. That is the only place that your faith is going to save you. If you place it in Me, I will fill you up and you will be satisfied. And He tells, what does He say in John chapter 4? That you'll be running over. I'm the living water. And I'll give you water that well up in your soul into eternal life. Do you hear this? Do you hear this, church? Do you hear these words? The multitudes believed and followed Him, but He said He alone was the bread. See, man's way of seeing is not faith. God's grace gives true sight in the rebirth. The regeneration of what was dead and helpless and lifeless then come to life so that we could see and believe. God brings to life all who truly live, all who truly have faith. Why do most men have faith like this? Why do most men have faith like the rich young ruler or the magician or Nicodemus? Nicodemus finally did come to faith. He finally did see. Why? Because they're not born of God by grace, and therefore they trust in themselves. Let's look at faith in this way. Faith is not a work of man, but faith, we're going to define faith as a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. And this, look at the text there in Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace you've been saved through faith," in verse 8, "and it is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Friends, it is very clear, and I'll say this over and over again, "and this is not of your own doing." This is referring to faith, and "it" is referring to faith. Always referring to faith, right there. You can say what you want to say. Your salvation, the graces of God, but your faith is a gift. That's what it teaches us. Why is that so why is that so offensive to us? I know it was offensive to me when I first read it for the first time in Scripture and knew I was really had the wrong translation. So I got another one and I got another one. I started looking and I realized that I have just never really seen that for what it was. Because my faith, thankfully, was placed in Christ, but my understanding of it was really bad. And I started thinking, well, how in the world am I going to deal with the idea that God gives the gift of faith and it's not on me? Well, if it's on me, then I have the power to come to faith without God. And so the issue here is that who wants to worship God or who wants to worship himself? And friends, what makes us most angry is because it attacks the flesh that we live in. When we hear this for the first time, we go, this is strange. I made the decision to come to Christ. You did, but it was a gift of God. And you better be making that decision every single day. It's called enduring faith. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a ticket to heaven. It's a life with Christ. Jesus didn't print tickets out of His blood drops. He paid for the sins of His children and He brought them to life. In Romans 1, Paul makes a bold and remarkable contrast between these two types of faith. Of seeing in the flesh and seeing in the eyes of grace. Faith is seeing. In Romans 1, listen to this. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to first the Jew, then the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Now, let me stop there. Let me show you the contrast. Paul is saying that there are two types of seeing. There's the seeing that comes from faith to faith. And then there's the seeing that comes from unrighteousness. So if God gives the gift of faith and we see, then we are alive, we are reborn, we live and we walk by faith. We're the righteous and we walk by faith versus the unrighteous who walk by flesh, by sight. By what they see. And yet, then what he's also saying is that God has made what is known, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them for His invisible attributes. See, people like to say, well, it's the idea of, you know, something has been created. It's the cosmological argument that there is a creator. I mean, this microphone, it just begs somebody created it. It didn't fall out of a tree somewhere. It didn't, like somebody didn't hit a turtle on the street and it just popped into a microphone with all the electronic stuff. And that's a simple device compared to today's technology. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying His invisible attributes are clearly known to the world at large. That every human being is aware of the invisible attributes of God. Namely, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived. So God alone is saying that every human being, even atheists, they know in the depths of their heart that there is a God and that He is powerful. And they cannot deny it. Now they may have skepticism, they may have doubt, but it is there. And it is that skepticism and that doubt that continually pushes the truth away. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man's and birds and animals and creeping things and electronics. And I'll just keep going. Therefore, because they suppressed the truth with their unrighteousness, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to be dishonoring for their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Friends, there is no greater creature worship than self-gratification in salvation. There's no greater idolatry and creature worship than saying, I'm responsible and the causal agent of my eternal life because I did something, then God had to act on my behalf. That is arrogance and pride. So what we are able to do and the faith we're able to exercise is a gift of God and we worship Him and thank Him for it. We don't stand in pride before Him and say, I'm glad I did it. Too bad my neighbor couldn't. Chances are your neighbor's crying on his face to God to save him and help him and have mercy on him while we're feeling comfortable. The only illustration we see of that in Scripture, Jesus says the first guy went home condemned while the second man was justified. For what can be known about God is plain. God does not hide Himself from anyone. Sin hides God from everyone. The sin that resides inside each man. For the gospel is the work of God's grace and is received by faith. Faith is the straw that God pins into the heart of the dead man and injects sight and life into him. That's the way I like it, like the hypodermic needle. God puts faith in there and pops it to life. He shoots life into the heart of the dead, into the heart of the unrighteous, into the heart of the wicked, and He brings it to light. For the gospel is the work of God's grace and is received by faith. It is salvation to everyone who believes. And in the context of the Scripture, as we see that, it's always in the future, present, and future tense. It's always going into believing. Those who are always believing. Not those who have believed, but those who are always believing. Not the ones who had a time of faith, but the ones who are presently in the faith. Not once, but eternally. Belief in Christ is proof and is always coupled with holy affections and personal love for others. And through service and good deeds and good works wrought by God beforehand for us to walk in, as we learned last week. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, that I just read in Romans 1. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. See, those who do not believe have been deceived, just like we were, and were blind, just like we were. However, our role is not to convince people to see, and not to persuade people to see, and not to use cunning for people to see. But our role as the church is to command men to repent and believe the gospel. We command all men to believe. It is the command of God, be holy for I am holy. Repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and trust in Christ alone. That is the evangelist's message of John the Baptist, where he said that, even like I read this morning, I could just preach that text today, in Zechariah's prophecy. It's out of Malachi, as we see that the Scripture teaches that in the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist was to come to make straight the ways of the Lord, to pave and enter the way for the Lord. And what did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Trust in the gospel. Believe in the bridegroom. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is the message of the gospel. This is the only sermon that should be preached, for this is the only text that we ever see from Genesis to Maps, all the way through. It is the true gospel. And anything else is a lie from hell. Our role as Christians and as the church is to command all men to believe the gospel. God's effective grace that saves. See, faith is a gift from God who He is the one who removes the scales from the eyes of unbelievers. He's the one who softens and brings to life the dead, cold heart of the wicked. He does it. How does He do it? How does He put it in there? What is the actual means through which He puts faith in the heart of men? Through the preaching of the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the words of Christ. So if we're manipulating the Scriptures and we're not teaching the full gospel and we're not showing that it is by God's grace alone that you are saved through faith by grace, I'm just going to start saying that text that way, then we are not teaching people how to truly be saved, and they are coming away with a man-centered faith and a man-centered theology. Therefore, all things that are done in the name of saving others, in the name of evangelism, is a lie if it is not true. And it blinds people from the truth. Now, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, Paul says to the church in Corinth. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our... Listen to this, church. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. These are the words of Paul of the church in Corinth. In their case, Paul says, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not of ourselves, but Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your slaves, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts, listen to this, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, I'm going to keep reading this, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being put to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. I believe and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise also us with Christ and bring us into His presence. For it is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, for though the outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Do you see the point? I don't have time to preach that. I just want you to hear it. So we define faith as not a work of man. We define faith as a gift of God's grace. And we define faith as walking with God. There's the way that we express this faith and see this faith. We see faith as walking with God. It is belief. It is walking with God. Faith remains. Listen carefully to my words. Faith remains. Faith holds on. Faith stays true. It fights. It runs. It battles. Faith that endures is true faith. Faith that stops, turns away, tries other things is not saving faith, and thus one has no hope, but is alone in the world, considering his own wisdom sufficient, and his own actions worthy, and his own decisions remarkably glorious to save. And in the end, death alone is found. Now faith, we see it defined very clearly in closing, is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. Now listen, this is a trick. For by it people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. Well, you know, it goes on and on. The whole chapter of Hebrews 11, it talks about by faith. By faith. Faith is holding fast to what we know but we cannot see. Faith is understanding what God has allowed us to see that we could not see and others still cannot see, but now we can see. You see? The faith that is in the believer is a gift of God's grace, and the outcome of that ultimately is worship. With every fiber of our being, to the praise of His glorious grace. Faith brings obedience. Faith brings repentance. Faith brings a knowledge of God. John Owen, I read him yesterday and the day before. Just if you don't read John Owen, don't start. He says it's about obedience in the sense of the fruit of faith. It's not as its former essence, talking about obedience, but as the necessary effect is included in the cause. And basically what he's saying there is, I want you to understand that we are justified by, he says, the whole grace of faith. He calls it the grace of faith. And that we are obedient, we worship, we love, we hold dear, we hold on, because it is the effect of our gift of grace. The grace of faith. So in closing, let's ask the question, what does faith mean? What does it mean? It means that one holds sincerely and eternally to the reality that Christ alone is sufficient. He is our sufficient hope. He is the author of our faith and He is the finisher of our faith. Faith rests in the reality of God's decrees and out of it flow all things that please God. For without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith flows from the seeing of glory in the face of Jesus Christ due to the regenerating power and the pleasure of God. Faith remains and abides and clings as a child to the leg of his father in a crowded mall. I miss those days. When your children are really small and they lose sight of you in public. And then they see you and you're only thus far, but you stand in the grocery store, you see them wandering around at the sugar cereal aisle and you just step back for a minute. Or the toy section at the cash register and you step out of the way. And then they see in about 3 seconds or 4 seconds, sometimes it's longer, and they look around and they can't find you and they freak out. And when you step into their eye line, they just run and they grab hold of your leg, stand on your shoe, and they don't let go. That's abiding. That's abiding. That's what it means to abide. It's a poor illustration, but it's the best one I can come up with. It's abiding faith. Faith means that one is in absolute assuredness as a child of God. That one is justified, redeemed, and surely a saved man. Not hopefully, not wishfully, but surely a saved man. An heir of glory and a product of grace and mercy from God. Faith means that one agrees with God's work, with His sufficiency, and lays down all rights to boast and all rights to believe apart from God's grace, which is what saves us. Faith receives Christ completely as the means of justification and causes of justification. Faith means that one can see, and that when one sees, he longs for what he sees. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Faith sees Jesus and is satisfied with Him alone, being the only way to life and to the Father. My prayer for you, church, is that you would see. Is that you would see in the depths of your heart and see your faith. Is your faith in Christ? Are you believing on Christ? Are you believing on your believing? Are you believing on something you've done? Are you believing on what God has declared He's done? Repent and believe the gospel. You know, the greatest sin of this life is the sin of unbelief and self-sufficiency. Let us stop being sufficient in our own thinking, in our own saving, in our own believing, and believe on the One who has saved us fully and certainly. Let's pray. God, it is just great to be able to hear these words, to hear the words of Scripture, and know that just in that small little text there's so much more. There's so many things that we need to devour. Lord, I pray You just sustain our life here on this earth and give us a heart to study Your Word more and more each day. Father, we are just grateful to be able to assemble. Father, I thank You for these children, Lord. As week after week they sit and they listen. And Lord, there's some may draw, or some may doodle, some may stare off into space. Father, You are faithful to plant Your Word in their hearts, God. And this stuff will stay as You stick it there. Lord, would You bring our children to faith? Would You save them? Would You save the men and women among us? Would You save our families? Would You save our loved ones? Would You save our enemies, that they might be our brothers and sisters? Father, would we do all that we do for Your namesake and for Your glory? And I pray that as we continue to worship, as we close in song, Father, that it would be not just music, but Father, that we sing this lyric, that it would truly be a prayer to You, an exaltation, a doxology. In Christ alone is our hope found. Father, it is in His name alone that we pray. Amen.